Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing circumstances and questions that are simply overwhelming to your very soul? Well, friend, when you turn your eyes from those circumstances to Jesus Christ, the perspective changes dramatically. Stay with us next on Daily in the Word as we consider Christ with Pastor Paul Chappell. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I don't know how this broadcast comes to you in terms of what circumstances or what questions you may be facing. Perhaps you're facing despair or sorrow. Perhaps you're facing tragedy or overwhelming situations. Perhaps you're looking at a wall of questions and you don't know how you're going to get through or how will you make it another day. Well, friend, today we want you to consider Jesus Christ, because He is not only the answer to your soul's deepest questions, He is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you by His grace through whatever you're facing today. And so, in the next few moments and for the next few broadcasts, we will consider Christ. Be sure to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find a wealth of resources at our website that will encourage you in your spiritual growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today, our Bibles are open to Luke chapter 7 as we consider His forgiveness. Here's Paul Chappell.
The power of sin is seen throughout our society today. Every day we hear of a marriage that is being hurt by bitterness, that is hurt by anger or lust. Every day we hear of crime, and we hear of those who have been the recipients of bodily harm or those who have had their goods stolen from them. Every day we hear of the hate of a terrorist or even the bullet of an assassin. Our society is plagued with sin. Everywhere we see the effects of sin. And yet I'm happy to report to you this morning, based upon the truth of the Word of God, that where sin abounds, God's grace can superabundantly abound. Where sin abounded, Romans says, grace did much more abound. And we see that wonderful truth in the Word of God this morning. We hear of a woman today that is called a sinner. She is called a sinner in the Word and by the Pharisee who spoke to Jesus Christ. And we see that she indeed was a woman whose reputation was not godly at all. And yet in this woman's life, we are going to see this morning the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. I believe every one of us, if we were honest this morning, would say we're all sinners in need of the grace of God. Jesus had been ministering in the Galilean region, and as He went from city to city performing miracles and teaching, He indeed was proclaiming Himself to be the one that John the Baptist had announced. He was the Son of God. And He had proclaimed throughout these cities that He indeed had come to be the Savior of the world. While in this region, a man by the name of Simon invited Jesus to his home. Simon was a Pharisee. Simon was a man who knew the law. He had memorized hundreds of scriptures. He understood many rules that were not even necessarily found in the Bible. He was a man with a great religious pedigree. We do not know exactly why Simon invited Jesus to his house. Perhaps he invited Jesus because Jesus had become famous and he wanted to be around someone who was famous. Perhaps he invited Jesus like other Pharisees in order that he might somehow try to trick Jesus and maybe find accusation and reason to bring accusation against Him. Perhaps he was a seeker like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Perhaps this man Simon was curious about the teachings that Jesus had been given. Whatever the reason, he invited him to come to his house for dinner. Now, this type of dinner in the first century in this particular region of the world would have been a time when the table would be spread. and pillows or perhaps some type of comforts would be made available around the table. And this type of fellowship and meal would last sometimes several hours as the guest and all of those who gathered with him enjoyed the meal and enjoyed a time of fellowship. And as Jesus comes into Simon's house, and as we, through the Word of God, enter into Simon's house this morning, I want you to notice with me some very important spiritual truths that we can learn from this day in the life of Jesus Christ. The first thing we're going to observe this morning is a sacrificial act. We are going to see that in Simon's house, there is a woman who is also visiting, who is going to give a sacrificial gift and make a sacrificial act towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, verse 36 explains it. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now notice, as we look at this sacrificial act, the sacrifice defined. We have a definition in the Scriptures concerning the sacrifice that this woman is going to make. The Bible tells us about her. It says very clearly she is a woman from the city. We do not know her name. We do not know much else about her family. We do not know about her pedigree. We simply know that this woman had come in, perhaps with a crowd of others, and had come from the city. We know, secondly, from the Scripture that this woman was a sinner. Verse 37 tells us clearly she was a woman from the city and she was a sinner. Now, lest we put something in our mind concerning this woman, lest we think less of her, let's just pause again to be reminded that all of us are sinners according to the Word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the Bible does make a particular point to say that she was a sinner. Interesting Greek word, harmatolos, which simply refers to the fact that she wasn't someone that slipped into a moment of sin. She was someone whose life was indicative by a lifestyle of sin. She was a woman who continually lived a life of sin. Perhaps some commentators said she was a prostitute. Perhaps there were other forms of vice in her life. Whatever it was, she was known as a sinner from the city. Like Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed of demons and was completely and radically changed by the grace of God, this woman had a similar reputation. And so she was from the city. She was a sinner. She was a woman. And in this particular time in history, a Jewish rabbi would never speak to a woman, much less a woman who was known as a sinner. She would not be accepted into their presence. And so into this home, this woman came. We also know, though, about this woman that she was a humble woman. Oh, she had a bad past. She had a terrible reputation. But she had a great heart of humility as she came into the presence of Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 38. Interestingly, it says she stood behind Jesus as she was weeping. She did not confront him. She did not come and try to command his attention. She felt unworthy of that position. She stood behind him weeping, and she knelt down and began to wash his feet with her tears. She knew what others thought. She knew what others said. She knew that she was perhaps an embarrassment to them, even by her presence. But something had happened in her life, and she had come into the awareness of who Jesus was, and she wanted more than anything to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and to humble herself before him. We see the sacrifice defined. But I want you to also notice the sacrifice demonstrated. It's one thing to get a definition of the woman and her past and of the background, but I want you to see in real terms the sacrifice this woman made. We see it in verse 38. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, this woman is going to demonstrate her sacrifice with her actions, and I think that's very important. You see, there are many Pharisaical type Christians who would talk about what they used to do, what they know, how many Sunday school pins they have. There are many people who can talk the talk, but do not always walk the walk. There are many people who can talk about the great missionary endeavors of their life in days past. And those are wonderful things. No doubt the Pharisee could have given a speech about all of the good and all of the evil that he understood from his studies. But this woman was about to demonstrate sacrifice with her actions, by washing the feet of the Lord with her hair, by anointing his feet with her oil. She was saying, I value the Lord Jesus and I honor the Lord Jesus. Years ago, I heard the quote that is in your notes. I have always thought one's actions to be the best interpreters of one's thoughts. We don't have to know what she thought about Jesus. All you have to hear is that she was behind him, she was kneeling down, she was washing his feet with her hair, anointing his feet with her oil, and instantly we know that she highly valued being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her sacrifice was demonstrated. In fact, this woman had really one little aspect of glory left in her life, just one matter of glory, and that would have been her hair. The only thing of value in her life at this point, the only little glory she had was her hair. In fact, let's take a moment to look at the scriptures in this matter. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think you'll understand the significance of her washing the Lord Jesus' feet with her hair. The Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 14 and 15 about the subject of hair. And you would be surprised of all the subjects the Bible speaks about. And as we come to this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 14, the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, that's not a verse often preached, but it is in the Bible. God created male and female, and God desires a distinctiveness between the male and the female. Now, we live in the unisex movement. We live in a day where the vast majority of clothing designers are homosexuals and lesbians, and there is a great emphasis, if you'll just look at some of the styles, to de-emphasize what God has ordained. In California, the Supreme Court obviously recently ruling and saying that marriage can be between a man and a man. And by the way, when November comes, we need to vote and for the referendum to return that back to the will of the people. But there is a great effort to try to take what God created and to distort it. And God said, I want a man to look like a man, and I want a woman to look like a woman. And verse 15 speaks of it. If a woman have long hair, it is a what to her? It is a glory to her. And in the first century, a woman's hair was her glory. It was something of a way of pride. It was sometimes a gift to her husband. But in this particular case, this woman who was a sinner, who had nothing to offer Jesus, came and with the only two things she possessed, the ointment we'll see in a moment, and her hair, she says, Lord, I give what little glory I have and I give it all to you. I take what I have and I give it to you. And with her sacrifice, she made known her love to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 38, the Bible tells us there at the latter portion, she anointed his feet with the ointment. She had this alabaster box, this ointment that perhaps was the result of her savings and perhaps the most costly thing she had. And I believe that when someone truly is converted, when someone truly understands that they are a sinner and that Jesus by his grace can forgive their sin, one of the response when we finally realize who Jesus is, we have this desire in our heart that says, what can I give to Jesus? How can I express my love to Jesus? We see it in the Christmas story. We see it with the three wise men coming with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see it throughout the Bible that someone whose heart is truly touched has a desire to help. We see it throughout the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as he was brought in and given hospitality. And here in this woman's life, she took the alabaster box and she said, I want to honor the Lord Jesus with this. Her sacrifice was made evident by her gift. And then we see it with her attitude. We see this woman had an attitude that was very much an attitude of demonstrated sacrifice. The Bible says she was weeping. The Bible teaches us that this woman's heart was very tender and very soft. And we do not know exactly what brought about this emotion. Perhaps it was just being in the presence of God in the flesh. Perhaps it was just recognizing what his grace was all about. We do know that just shortly before this particular event, Jesus had given a sermon or a talk. And in that talk, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said something that is very interesting, and I put it into your notes. And I believe this woman heard these words. And as we study the synoptic gospels or the harmonious gospels, we begin to see the sequence in the life and ministry of Jesus. We know that right before he went to Simon's house, he said the words in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now I can imagine as Jesus spoke those words and perhaps a large crowd had gathered, I can imagine this woman being there. I see her in my mind in the back of the crowd. Nobody wanted to be around a sinner. I can imagine in my mind some of the ladies in the crowd giving an evil eye to this woman. I can imagine the rabbis as they walk by doing everything they could to stay away from her. And yet somewhere in the back, behind the crowd, perhaps looking around a rock, she heard this man speak. This was the one John the Baptist said was the Lamb of God. This was the one who had been performing miracles throughout Galilee. And she heard him as he stood and as he said, "Take my yoke upon you." And as he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And he began to give promises. And I can imagine in her heart, she had such a burden with sin. And she felt like such an outcast. And she felt as though she could hardly walk through her own town for the burdens she carried. But Jesus said, "I'll lift your burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Maybe that's why she cried when she put the ointment on Jesus' feet, knowing that this was the one who could lift her burden. What a sacrificial act she made that day. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, a sarcastic assessment. You see, God looks on the heart. We know that God was pleased with her heart. But sometimes men look on the outward, and sometimes in a very judgmental way. And we see the Lord Jesus as he is in the house, but we also see the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited him in verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," and please notice this phrase, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now notice, if you would, the sarcastic assessment made toward the Savior. Here we see the attitude of the world today. Here we see the attitude of the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. We see the attitude of so many world religions today. We see the attitude of Oprah Winfrey with her New Age Bible study. And so many today who will not say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to heaven. They will say that he's maybe a prophet, maybe he's one of the gods, but they will not give credence to the fact that he is God in the flesh. They will not do that. That's the attitude of this Pharisee. He said, if he were a prophet. In other words, he's not even going to elevate Jesus to the status of prophet, much less King of Kings. And we see a sarcastic attitude toward the Savior. You see, the Pharisees always tried to find fault with Jesus. They spent their lives doing this. In Luke 15 and verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see, Jesus didn't hide why he came. The Bible says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said, "The whole need not a physician. It is the sick that need a physician." Jesus Christ made no apology for going to the common man, the common sinner, and preaching the glorious gospel that he brought. He made no apology for that. But it seems like every time he tried to help someone who was less fortunate or less popular, he would be criticized for it. And I say to you this morning, may we be careful of having the attitude of the Pharisee. Sometimes I've heard people criticize bringing people in by way of bus ministry, or sometimes being critical of those that visit a church. May I just remind you this morning that there are going to be people who come into the house of God. They've never been to a church before. They don't know where the book of Ephesians is. They don't understand so much about the grace of God. And the last thing they need is a sarcastic Pharisee looking down their nose at them. You see, they need to sense the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. You see, and yet the Pharisees had a sarcastic attitude towards Jesus and towards this woman. Reminds me of Satan in the Garden of Eden, who, looking at Eve, came to her in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? You see, the devil has done his very best since the beginning of time to question the Word of God, to question the deity of Jesus Christ. And here we see them having a tremendously sarcastic attitude towards the Savior. And then, as I mentioned, notice secondly, toward the woman. Now, we know she was a sinner, but the Pharisee never sees the hope that Jesus Christ brings. The Pharisee never has the grace-filled vision to sense what could be in someone's life, you see. Grace always has a vision of hope, and grace always has the hope for change. But the Pharisee sees only what's happening right now. James chapter 2 admonishes us not to have the same spirit. James 2:2. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, and or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? God says, look, if someone comes in and they have some things and they're dressed nicely, fine, be glad they're there. But if someone comes in and they're less fortunate, be just as glad they're there, you see. The ground is level at the cross. And for 22 years, we have done our very best not to just go to some neighborhoods in the Antelope Valley, but to go to every neighborhood in the Antelope Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody matters to God, you see. And yet in their sarcasm, they did not see that. They did not see the potential. Oh, the Pharisees did not understand the power of the grace of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see this sacrificial act by this woman, but we see the sarcastic assessment that is made by the Pharisees. Notice, if you would, finally with me this morning, a spiritual answer. No doubt Jesus observed all of this. Obviously, he observed the woman washing his feet. Now he hears those who are questioning his deity and who are sarcastically assessing what the woman had done. And so he gives a spiritual answer. And he does it in the form of a parable. Remember I said we're studying the parables this summer. Notice the parable as it begins in verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now just stop and listen to that for a moment. And think about that. This is the one who created heaven and earth. This is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the one who has all power over the universe. And he says, Simon, I want to say something to you. You know, they used to say when E.F. Hutton talks, people what? Hey, when Jesus talks, don't you think we ought to listen? Amen. He said, Simon, I want to talk to you. The Bible says in verse number 41, as Jesus gives the parable, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now notice, if you will, the parable announced. Jesus says, Simon, I want to show you the difference between your hard heart and the soft, penitent heart of this woman. You look great outwardly, Simon, but I see something in her heart, and I want you to see the comparison with me. And he gives a parable. And the parable has three simple thoughts. First, we see the debt of finance, the financial debt that was existing in the parable. Now, all of us can relate to that. If you're not in some debt, you hear about debt every single day. You hear about the mortgage crisis. You hear about the Dow Jones Industrial being down. You hear about inflation being up. We hear about all the economic indicators, and many of which are directly related to the kinds of debt that many people got into because of the loans and the subprime crises. We understand a little bit about debt.
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're currently in a series entitled Consider Christ. Friend, we would invite you to consider, is Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior? If you have heard today's message and you would like to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to place your faith in Him, I hope you will bow your head and heart wherever you may be in the privacy of this moment and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite Him into your life to save you from your sin. Trust Him as your Savior and claim His gift of eternal life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We would love to hear from you if you have made that decision as a result of Daily in the Word. We'd love to get back in touch with you and help you grow in God's grace and in that relationship. You can contact us when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to the current radio series as well as the podcast. You can perhaps refer a friend or subscribe to Daily in the Word through your phone or device and take it with you. Also, you'll find links to many other resources that will help you with your spiritual growth, including a Daily in the Word subscription email that will come to your email inbox every single day with an encouragement from Pastor Chapel as well as a daily scripture reading. You'll also find links to Dr. Chapel's blog at paulchapel.com. And don't forget, we're going to Alaska and you're invited. The Alaska Cruise with Dr. Paul Chapel is August 9th through 16th, 2014. 1 week of the most beautiful environment you've ever spent time in, along with some of the most wonderful people you could meet, Christian friends from all over the country, joining us August 9th through 16th with Dr. Chapel, some great teaching and preaching throughout the week, and Christian Fellowship 2014, August 9th through 16th. You can find out more information at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.